Today, I'm going to spend some time talking about someone who feels like he has become a friend of mine, and that's Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is amazing work, his prophecy, and then, of course, his lamentations that came after. He really, in my mind, I feel like is the prophet not just for Jerusalem and ancient Israel, but I feel like Jeremiah really is the prophet for today. When you read through Jeremiah, there are so many things that parallel, things that are going on in our society today. You look at the baby sacrifices that they were doing to Moloch. And of course, I know Pat went into some great detail about abortion yesterday, and I'm not going to do much on that. But the comparison between God holding it against the Israelites for sacrificing their children in fire to the god Moloch is so comparable to abortion today and what we do with the body of an aborted fetus. And then you look at the desecration of the temple. They were bringing idols and things into the temple, and I don't want to get into this a whole lot because I know so many of you enjoy Starbucks. But guys, look at the side of it. It's got Asherah right on the side of your cup. Look at it. And I'll bet there's some of you in here that have a cup of it with you right now. And it is funny, and I've told this to many people, and I've done a lot of research over the years, actually tying Asherah all the way to today. And there are ties of Asherah to the Starbucks logo, but that's not my sermon today. Just a little aside so I can, you know, get off my soapbox. The stubbornness of the Israelites in Jeremiah's time. Man, you read through Jeremiah, and if you haven't read through it recently, I really, really suggest you start in chapter 1 and you go all the way through, because there are so many things in there. And the stubbornness of the Israelites to continually just say, yeah, we know, but we'd rather do it our way. It just is all through it. And then really, I think what parallels the most in my mind is Jeremiah was speaking in Jerusalem at the end of the days of Jerusalem. He actually saw the fall of Jerusalem. And I don't know, you know, you read through Scripture and you look at the disciples and they thought the end was near. And then you read Paul and in Paul's early letters and he is all for it's coming within days. And of course, that's 2,000 years ago. And you go on through people like John Calvin who thought it was going to happen and he gave a date. And you go on through John Wesley and he gave a date. And yeah, you go on through Herbert W. Armstrong and he gave a date. And all those men were wrong. And so, is this the end times? Are we heading toward the second coming of Jesus Christ right now? Man, there's a lot of things that look like it in our world. But we can't just hang all our hope on a date, on a time. We have to keep marching forward. We have to keep pushing forward as God's called, chosen children. And I'm not just talking to this room. I'm talking to all Christianity. We have to keep moving forward. But Jeremiah talks about that, and so it echoes with us so much. It echoes in our hearts because of what we're going through, and that's a whole other sermon as well. We won't go there. But I want to go back to a time back in March when this thing, whatever we call it, this virus, this pandemic, this world shutdown, this war, whatever it is, started. And I have a men's group that I've been meeting with. I always know the date because we started meeting 3 months before my son was born. And so this February will be 16 years that we've been meeting regularly. And we got together a couple weeks after the shutdowns had happened in a park, socially distanced. And we started talking, and we decided that we were going to read through Lamentations together. And, you know, probably most of you know Lamentations. You probably can find it because it's just right after Jeremiah. And you know Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations, but I'm willing to bet many of you have not read a lot of them recently. Hopefully all of you have read all the scriptures and you've read them at least once, but I'm betting many of you have not really read them a whole lot. Or maybe you don't even really know what a lamentation is. And so I want to tell you a little bit about what that is. The dictionary defines it as a passionate expression of grief or sorrow or weeping. But I want to challenge that definition a little bit as far as scriptural things go, as far as the 5 chapters of Lamentations that we find in the Bible. It's praise, guys. These are praises. Jeremiah is in the midst of turmoil because he's just watched the fall of Jerusalem, his beloved Jerusalem. And he doesn't just go and start writing and putting pen to paper and griping to God. No, he actually takes his time and intimately puts these things together to express the pain he feels through worship. One of our greatest hymns that we have comes straight out of Lamentations. And it's, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord my Father." That beautiful hymn that we praise God with is a lament. And so I want us to kind of wrap our heads around that, that what Jeremiah was writing in those days, sure, he was feeling pain, he was feeling sorrow, he was distressed, he was scared, all of these things, but he was praising God. And when you look at Lamentations chapter 4, or the fourth lamentation, it's an acrostic poem. So those of you who don't know what that means, is basically it is a series of letters that you have in a row, and each line or each verse starts with a different letter. This one happens to go through the Hebrew alphabet in order of the Hebrew letters. And each verse starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you have this imagination or this idea that Jeremiah is just sitting there writing down his gripes and complaints to God randomly, he's not. He took the time to organize it, meticulously put this together to express his sorrow through praise to God, through intimate praise to God. And of course, we don't just find Lamentations in the book of Lamentations. Actually, a lot of the Psalms are laments as well. And so you can find them throughout the Psalms. You hear David or any number of the psalmists will write laments as well. But I do want to focus on Lamentations chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And it says there, I want to show you, I have a visual for you first. A golden cup, a cup of clay. This cup, actually, I borrowed from a pastor friend of mine at a Presbyterian church. This cup is often used to serve communion. This cup, my wife inherited from her grandmother, and we know this also was a communion cup. We don't know who necessarily used it or if it was always only decoration, but this is also a communion cup as well. And I want you to have these visions in your mind. We're going to come back to these, but I need you to have this thought in your mind as we move through this next couple minutes. Lamentations 4, verse 1. How the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. So this caused me a lot of pause when I read this. And I got to tell you how I read my Bible most of the time. I get up each morning, each weekday morning, and I get out of bed. Sometimes I take the kids to school. Sometimes Lily takes them or Corey takes them. And right after that, I go to the gym. And I spend about an hour and a half to 2 hours in the gym. Usually the first 20 minutes at least, I do on the elliptical to kind of warm up. Gets my knees going. As many of you guys with gray hair know, it takes a little bit longer to get some of these joints going in the mornings. And so I get on the elliptical and that gets me going. Well, the elliptical has a little platform kind of like this that tells you how many calories you've burned and all this other stuff. And I put my phone right in the middle of it and I open my Bible app and I just sit there and I'm on the elliptical in the middle of the gym. Oftentimes I put my AirPods in so that I can listen to something that will, so I don't get distracted by people walking around me. And I just kind of read for a while. As a matter of fact, the first time I started doing this, I did it in January, and I made it through the entire Bible just in the gym by the end of August. And so you think that 20 minutes a day, wow, that doesn't seem like a lot to get, but man, you can get all the way through it. You can get through the entire Bible, 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, sitting on an elliptical. So anyway, that little aside, so you kind of have the image of this. So I'm reading this right after our men's group had met in March, and we decided to read through Lamentations. And so I'm reading through it and reading through it, and I get to this and went, wait a minute. Why is he complaining about this? What's wrong here? The gold has lost its luster, and it has become like pots of clay, the work of the potter's hand. And I struggled with that. There's something wrong with that. There's something that doesn't quite fit with my thought process. And so I thought, and I got my phone, and I'm sitting there trying to balance on the elliptical and go to different passages and things and looking up different things. And, of course, all of us know that Jeremiah and Isaiah talk about the potter and the clay, right? I mean, there's very famous passages about that we're going to get to in a few minutes. But before we do, I want to set a little bit of context of where Jeremiah is in his life. Jeremiah just has witnessed the destruction of the city. He is sat down trying to capture his mournful thoughts in a very meticulous way. Remember, this isn't just random writings. This is him very meticulously going through and doing it in order and in a pattern of things so that it comes out exactly how he wants. And of course, he would have remembered this lesson that God taught him about a potter and a clay. And I've mentioned before, it's an acrostic poem. But this context of Jeremiah lost, no longer part of really a nation. His nation's gone. It's been taken off. He's in the wilderness. And he's writing this down. And I struggled with it. And so I went and I really meditated on Jeremiah 18. And so let's go there. And it starts in verse 1. And it says there, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel.'" So this lament is showing sorrow that the gold has lost its luster and has turned into pots made of clay, as in the hands of God. It's kind of messed up. It's kind of backwards. You see, this world wants this. I doubt this is pure gold. It might be coated in gold, but there's value to this. And imagine there being gems on it and precious gold, and how much value you could get for this, whether in this form or if you melted it down. And how much value can you get for this? Well, I guarantee if you melt it down, you're not getting anything. But this cup, now, it's got artistic value because it's pretty, and if you got real close to it, you'd see there's some design in it and things, and it looks really pretty. It goes well on a display case. But if I gave you the option outside of the context of church and thinking outside of this whole lesson, hey, you want this one worth a couple $1,000? You want this one you can probably get for $9.95 on Walmart special. What are we going to pick? And so this little juxtaposition's happening here in Jeremiah's lament. And it doesn't add up with me. It just doesn't quite make sense. And so let's go on in verse 7. "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." So we know this is what happened to Jerusalem, right? We know this is what happened to Israel. We know the history. We have a future ahead of us that we can repent. We can turn from wanting to desire to be this and long to desire to be this. This is the thing the hands of God makes. The world doesn't see it as beautiful. God sees it as beautiful. The world doesn't see this as desirable. This is poor. This is cast away. This is ancient relic. This is not flashy. This is not Vegas. This is not glamour. This is ordinary. But if God chooses, shouldn't we long for this one? Shouldn't we long for this? We shouldn't lament that the gold has lost its luster. We should praise that the clay has been finished. Let's continue on. In verse 9, "And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." So, I am not going to get political here from taking a stance. I told someone earlier in the feast, the only politics I want to talk about is this right here. This is law and order, and it's the Ten Commandments. This right here, guys, is law and order. But I do want to talk about something for a second. We as a nation are split in half right now. And if you are on this side, you think this side, they're idiots. And vice versa. Both sides, left and right, have split aside from each other. They both think they're adamantly right, and they both think the other side is completely wrong. So, I think my side is right. I look at the other side and, how can you be so blind? In the same time, my friends and my family will look at me and say, how can you be so blind? So first, I think we have to come to the realization that we can't all be 100% wrong. Fair enough? But we find ourselves right now as a nation, split apart, that clearly God has planted. God has blessed this nation. We have so many things that it boggles the mind. If you ever travel outside of this country to somewhere else and see what we have, wow. But God says, if you keep longing for this, if this is your desire and your drive, he'll take it away. Because his will be done, and his will is for us to be this. His will is for him to mold us and shape us and make us into his perfect, beautiful creation. So, what's going on here in Jeremiah? You know, I mentioned earlier that in Jeremiah's time that the Israelites were sacrificing their children to this god Moloch. And it's a horrible, despicable thing to even think about. But when you look through history and you look at a lot of great nations that have risen and fallen, oftentimes, right before the fall, you will see that that nation has turned their hearts to worship something other than God, has put something above God in their daily life, in the way they live, in their finances, everything. Judges, I think, describes it best when you look through Judges, and every time a judge will come along and save Israel, and they'll be doing great, and then there's this line that says, "And then in those days, every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes." And then you can almost hear the trumpet sound as another army is going to march in and mess with the Israelites again. And so I look at our country today, and I think, well, you know, you don't see statues of Moloch. You know, there are people that talk about, you know, that there's definitely satanic things going on, and there's problems in our country, but there's not an overwhelming, hey, United States of America, let's turn our backs on God and let's worship this. Could it happen someday? Maybe. We're not right there at this point. We haven't gotten to that point where, as a nation, we are collectively turning our backs on God to worship another God. Or are we? And I want us to go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 to talk about this. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You see, folks, we have gotten to a place, and I will say this almost 100% of every American that lives, that we have turned our back on God and we have gone to self-idolatry and self-worship. We have put everything in our life, every single thing that we value in our lives, we have started putting this ahead of who our God and Creator is. And you can see it in what happens on a day-to-day basis. You can see it in the concept of abortion. It's just not convenient for me to have a baby right now, so I'm going to go ahead and kill it. You see it in our life and everything we do when we strive after wealth and riches and possessions. And our house has to be bigger this time than it was last time. And so-and-so got a new car down the street, so I've got to get a new car down the street. It's in everything. It's in what we watch on TV. It's in what we do when we go to work. It's what we pour into our brains, and it has become our way of life. We worship ourselves more than we worship our Lord and our Creator. Our flesh means more to us than the worship of Him. It's scary, guys. It's scary for me to know that my children are being raised through this. It's scary for me to know that I've got a senior in high school going to college next year who this is going to be poured into day and night, every day. When we turn back to God, we're not going to be turning back from Moloch, from idol worship, from things like that in this nation, because that's not really what we see as a collective nation. We have to turn back from God, from ourselves. We have to put ourselves behind us. We have to put on the cloak of humility, the cloak of wanting to clearly, truly be forgiven. And it happens across the board. It happens throughout this nation. I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 18 and continue with the thought there. And in 11 it says, "Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." But they will reply, and pay attention to this right here. It's of no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our own hearts. It's self-idolatry. We are putting ourselves and our thoughts and our plans and our will and our direction ahead of what God has asked us to do. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican or left or right or in between or a moderate or libertarian or anything. You've got to put God first in your life. We have to choose that now. And I know for years I've watched as I've grown up through this church and the pride that we have as a collective people that we have it right and we are the church. And guys, that's a stumbling block in our way as well. Yes, we do believe the scripture and we believe in God and we follow his way and we follow his will and his commands and his holy days and his food laws and all these things. But guys, we've got to stop being, look how proud and how great I am because I go to church on Saturday. We've got to turn our lives back to God, not in just our day-to-day checklist items that we do, with our heart and seek after him. He wants you to draw near to him and allow him to draw near to you. And pride gets in the way. Your own wishes, your own desires, your own everything gets in the way of that. Yes, keep God's commandments. Keep them thoroughly, but don't do it because you think you're great and you have some special knowledge. Do it because God is so worthy of you worshiping him in the way that he wants to be worshiped. So I've given you this image of these cups. And this cup represents, for what I'm saying today, what God is trying to turn us into, what God is trying to mold us into. But beware, as we go on now to chapter 19, it starts in verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. Now I want to skip down to verse 10 because he talks a little bit about how he's going to go down there and gather all these people and all these things. And then in verse 10 it says, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live there. Here, declares the Lord, I will make this city like Topheth. Guys, he wants to form us here, and he's molding each one of us to this. No matter how much we're rejecting him, he's still working on it. He loves you, each one of you, so much that he will send his son to get just you when you're lost. He is forming you, but when you continue to turn your back on him, he'll smash it. He'll destroy it. I know here we're talking about Israel, but you've got to think about this as you as well. This cup is not just Israel. It's not just the United States. This cup is you. And he will destroy this cup if you do not turn back to him and stop worshiping yourself. So I want to go a little bit to the lighter side for a minute because my mother, every year, anytime I get to preach, she goes, please preach about something uplifting. And so I want to show you a video clip. Actually, it's going to be three little clips. Most of you have probably seen this movie before. It's Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Now, guys, I'm not trying to advocate that there's a Holy Grail. Please don't. I mean, take the film for what it's worth. Don't try to read anything into this, all right? Let's watch this.
I'm not a historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
Beautiful than I'd ever imagined.
As certainly as the cup of the King of Kings. Eternal life.
I pause this here because it gets kind of scary, and I know there's some kids here, and I don't want them to see it. Yeah, it gets really scary. If you want to see what happens, you can find it on Prime or Netflix or something. Just go watch it. But what comes next is important. So watch this next clip.
He chose poorly.
Yeah. Hey, guys, he chose poorly, right? Now, watch the next clip.
Out of gold.
That's the cup of a carpenter. There's only one way to find out.
So, guys, I know that's a silly little scene from a movie there, and let's see if I can get my computer turned back on. Please don't anybody come up to me and tell me what. Yeah. Anyway, but a couple little things I want to point out there, real quick. The first guy who died, he said, "I'm not a historian. I don't know what to pick." And then she gave him that cup, and he said, "Wow, look at how beautiful." And man, truer words were not said than what he said. Basically, change the historian, he said. But he changed it to, "I'm not a Christian. I don't know the scriptures. I don't know what I should pick." And then when a false thing was given to him, he thought it was beautiful. Because he was a worldly man. He was not a man of God. He does not know the calling God has put on his life. But then, of course, Indy steps up. And so, I want to close today with this. When we read through Jeremiah, God talked about, "I can stand up a nation, and if it turns away, I can destroy it." And he gave the Israelites the choice to turn around and come back. They said no. They refused. Guys, you have a choice today. And don't just sit there with your holier-than-thou attitude and think, yeah, he's right. I know Joe back here. He really is the one. Guys, don't do it. It's on you. You have to turn your heart back to God. Every one of us have a place where our heart's not right. I guarantee you. And if you think you don't, you probably are even in a worse spot. Because now you really have gone so far to the self-righteousness and self-idolatry. Folks, there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for this church. There's hope for this country. There's hope for this world. Now, we all know that Christ is coming and the world's going to die and it's going to fall apart and it's going to pass away, but there's a hope for a future. Don't be part of what passes away. Set your heart on God and get it off of yourself. Turn your eyes on Jesus, as the song says. Turn it to Him. And I pray, I truly pray. You know, we hear about the good and faithful servant. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I hope someday you can see God and He can say, "You have chosen wisely." Amen.